You will remember that we had come down to verse 13, and we took the admonition from the Lord via the Apostle Paul, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." The burden of what we have been singing in the Psalms will have come across, I'm sure, the strong message that we are relying totally and utterly upon the strength of the Lord. It is His strength which enables us to make way through this life that He has given us. It is His strength which we are to rely upon as we meet the different challenges which we all meet every day in our lives. These challenges are of a vast array of complexities. Your life, my life, entirely different. And yet they are all unique, our lives, and precious in the sight of God. And therefore it is all the more important that we are fully seized of the idea that God is indeed our refuge and our strength. This is vitally important for us to be fully appraised of and fully persuaded about, that God will deliver us. That's the message. God will deliver us. On the other hand, it says here that we may be able to withstand in the evil day. And so we need to ask ourselves, what is the evil day? Is this referring in some eschatological way to the end of time? Or is this telling us about the constant warfare which we were thinking about in the morning, which is the common experience of each and every one of us, this common warfare which is so clearly laid out for us here in this particular passage which Paul has given us? The evil day is every day. Every day. Now you say, well, come on. Not every day is evil. Oh yes. Somewhere in the day, you will be attacked and I will be attacked by some force of evil which we need to deal with, which we need to be prepared to deal with. And that is why we take time to go to a passage like this, which the great Apostle Paul has given to us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in order to prepare us for all that we are going to meet in life's challenges. Life's challenges, you know, come in so many diverse forms. They come when we are at work. They come when we are at play. They come sometimes from the very heart of our home, these challenges. And we may rest assured that we will be exercised by these challenges when they come. But we can be fully persuaded, because this word here, this scripture which we have been given, is indeed inspired by the Holy Spirit, we can be sure that this word will assist us in dealing with the evil day. We have to withstand, Paul says, in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Notice there, this is an active phrase, having done all, to withstand. So we are not to be passive in this warfare. We're not to lie around and say, well, God will deliver me, you know. Well, he will deliver you, but not because you're sitting around doing nothing. He will deliver you because you are precious in his sight and because you are ready and willing to take up this full panoply which he has laid out here for us to consider and to lay hold of. That's the important thing. You saw that right at the beginning when we were thinking about this passage, and it was very clearly laid out. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, and we've already thought about that. Put on the whole armor of God. And now we're going to be thinking in this evening hour about how we do this and how we carry out this particular command from God, which is coming through the Apostle Paul to us tonight. I want you to notice in the verses 14 to 18, which really deal with this panoply of God, that there is a kind of interconnectedness which we'll look at as the evening goes on, an interconnectedness between each part of the armor of God, and that's no more than we would expect. This interconnectedness is actually running right through the whole of Scripture. I think it's sometimes obscured in people's understanding of the Word of God just how cohesive and fitly framed together the Word of God is. That every single word within the Word of God is important. When we look at prepositions and conjunctions, we should not be skitting over them. Rather, we should be paying attention to them to see these. All these words are important because they will tell us something about what God wants to explain to us and to share with us. The whole of Scripture, Old Testament and New, as you know, speaks to the Lord Jesus Christ in some form. In the very beginning, from Genesis and all the way through all the stories, through all the poetry of the Bible, it's all talking about Jesus, the Son of God, the eternally begotten Son of God. And it's only once we grasp this cohesiveness of the Word of God and understand that it is indeed inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. In other words, it's by the mind of God that is communicated to us. Then we begin to understand how it all fits together. And so it's quite appropriate that we recognize, right as we are about to look at these different pieces of armor, that we understand that there is an interconnectedness between all of these pieces of armor and indeed throughout the whole of the Word of God. There is something desperately and wondrously exciting to me as we come to a moment like this when we think about God giving us this armor to carry out our lives in Christ. It's very exciting. You know, when I was at sea and we had to undertake special tasks, and we would be given equipment, and we sometimes had to requisition equipment in order to carry out special tasks, different types of clothing, different types of equipment that were perhaps communications and so on. We had these things to assist us in carrying out the task, and without these, the task would be that much more difficult. And so that's a thing that goes through my head. And I remember the excitement, for instance, of receiving a type of a survival suit for going away in the boat. Remember, we're going away in a boat in the North Atlantic, not the nicest place to go away in a boat, but we're going away on a boat. We might be going away out at night, and so we would need flashlights and so on. We had to have communications with the ship and so on in order to fulfill the task. Well, that's precisely what God is doing here. He is giving us this equipment in order to fulfill the task right through the evil day and on to our destination. So then, let us begin to look with some detail then at the verse 14. Stand, there's that word again. He keeps saying this, doesn't he? Stand, therefore. He's been saying it all the way from verse 10, but we're standing again. He doesn't want us to move back. He doesn't want us to fail. He wants us to be rock solid in our determination to fulfill the task. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. So we'll just think about, firstly, our loins girt about with truth. In the ancient world, there were several forms of dress which were available to both men and women. And you will know that in places like Palestine, men had long tunics underneath an overgarment, which was like a cloak. It had a cloak with holes in it, which you could put on, and it was quite a long thing. It would keep you very warm in a cold night, usually made of wool, and so also was the tunic underneath, unless you were very rich, and then you could have another type of material. But the point is this, that if you were going to engage in any sort of activity, physical activity, or indeed going to war, to engage in a fight, then you were going to have to prepare appropriately by girding up your loins. And what that meant was that you shed the outer cloak, and then you gathered up and folded in a particular way the inner tunic. And this enabled you to have freedom of movement. And it was very, very important that you could do that, because unless you could spring about, so to speak, and engage in this strong physical activity, you would not be able to survive. In addition to that, of course, this girding up of the loins protected the more vulnerable parts of the body when engaged in combat. So this was a very, very strong image which Paul was giving us here. But you will remember from our reading in Isaiah chapter 11 about how how this was described to us, and I'm sure that this is where Paul got the idea of the loins being girt up. And what does it say here? And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Now you see, that word faithfulness in the Old Testament there, Paul, along with most of the other writers of the New Testament, would always be using the Septuagint. Mostly they used the Septuagint for, you'll hear that pronounced as Septuagint, but if you were trained in classical Latin and Greek, then you would use the word Septuagint. And so in the Septuagint, faithfulness is actually this word aletheia. Aletheia, also pronounced aletheia, or aletheia. Different pronunciations for the word, but what the word is truth. And that's why Paul here says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Truth. We need to think about truth. We need to think about what it is. 11 and 5 gave us these words, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and truth the girdle of his reins, aletheia. It's very good and useful and helpful for us to look at Greek words, because Greek words are not just like English words. English words tend to be fairly restricted in their lateral meanings. But Greek, on the other hand, carries with it. Greek words tend to carry with them greater nuance, and so they give us a fuller understanding of what the author is trying to convey to us. So that verse there in Isaiah there is a messianic verse, clearly. You would have seen that as we read through it, the, you know, the rod of Jesse and so on, and the branch, and we realize that this is talking about Jesus, and we notice there that righteousness is also part of his being, as is truth. Because Jesus is truth. He says so. What did he say? I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. You remember when Jesus was before Pilate, what did Pilate say to him? And this is a question which many in the secular world love to pose. What is truth? Then we try to answer that question today. And so, how shall we answer this question? Well, my answer to this is to say, look at Jesus. He is truth. He is the very embodiment of truth. He is aletheia, truth. And when I was thinking about the I am statements of Jesus some time ago, I was moved to write this. Perhaps you find it interesting, perhaps you find it helpful, I don't know. But when I was thinking about what is the essence of truth, and this is the important thing, we need to understand the essence of things. I said this, let us suggest that truth is the essence of reality. Think about that, the essence of reality, which cannot be changed or altered into something other than what it is. Truth is both robust and defiant. Though attempts may be made to alter it, truth resists these attempts and remains pure and unaltered. Truth is faithful and trustworthy. It does not yield its essential verity and remains what it always was and will continue to be. It is therefore eternal by nature. Truth can be relied upon. Truth coexists alongside its companions, knowledge and wisdom. Truth is able to produce absolutes. Jesus Christ is truth. He is the very core and essence of reality. And we need to grasp that. There is no reality without Jesus. He is the very core of truth. On the other hand, by contrast, we could say that untruth contributes to unreality. It's changeable and alterable. Untruth is impure, unfaithful, untrustworthy, and unreliable. Untruth yields to caprice and whimsy. It is not eternal, nor can it be, because it changes its nature to suit its situation. Untruth coexists with ignorance and folly. Untruth cannot exist with absolutes, and it produces relativism and confusion. I simply offer that as an observation, not being dogmatic in any way, shape, or form, but simply something to think about in order to understand the very kernel of the reality of truth, which we see in Jesus Christ. That's where we see it. The great tragedy for Pilate, of course, was that he could not see the truth standing in front of him. He couldn't see it. My question to you tonight is, can you see it? Can you see that Jesus is the ultimate reality? That Jesus is utterly reliable and will be eternally always the truth? So this is very important, having your loins girt about with truth. So this idea of preparing for battle, preparing for great exercise requires that we gird ourselves about with truth. Because, dear ones, if we are not proclaiming the truth, if we are not declaring the truth, we are declaring a lie. It is valueless. And when I hear so-called ministers preaching that which is not the truth, it grieves me deeply, because what they are doing is introducing confusion amongst the people, and that is unforgivable. Unforgivable. That must never happen, but it does happen. And one of the reasons why the church today, not only in this country but in other countries, is so undermined and is at such a discount is because the truth, this truth of the Word of God, is not being preached. So we move on then to the next category. And as we move on, I want you to remember what I was saying about interconnectedness between, and you will be able to discern that which truly interconnects these different categories. The breastplate of righteousness. What is righteousness? Dikaiosunes. Dikaiosunes. This is the Greek word for it. Righteousness. If you look up the etymology of the word righteousness, it comes from an old English word descended from German, I suppose. Ritus. Ritusness. And that really means right standing. Utterly right. And of course, this is the great attribute of God, righteousness. It is also the attribute of Christ. Think about this ultimate rectitude and goodness, which is God. This is what we are to put about us by way of a breastplate. True righteousness. We heard about it this morning in Isaiah 59 and 17. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and an helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. Here we are referencing Christ again, referencing Christ in the absolute purity of his being, righteousness. It is one of the attributes of God which he has by virtue of who he is. In other words, it is innate within God to be righteous. He is incapable of unrighteousness. You know, when we think about God, he can do anything, and yes, he can, but he can't be unrighteous. It's impossible for him to be unrighteous, because he is righteousness. He is rightness, and he is the ultimate rectitude. And so we put on righteousness then, which we don't possess. You know that you are not righteous in yourself. I know that I am not righteous in myself. But here the great apostle is encouraging us to put on righteousness. And where shall we get righteousness, dear ones? We can only go to one source for righteousness, and that is to Christ. We have to go to God for righteousness. And how shall that be applied to us? It'll be applied to us by faith on that one who is on the cross, that one who is standing in your place and mine, that one who has fulfilled all righteousness. that one who has fulfilled every particle of the law, that one who did not under any circumstances in any way sin. And he did not, because he is the eternal Son of God. And yet, in our flesh, it's the great mystery that God should arrange this means of conveying righteousness to us. And notice what righteousness does. We put it around about us like a breastplate. And I think when Paul is describing this here, it's actually, the Greek word for this is thorax. Those of you who are of a medical bent will know about thoracic surgery and so on, I'm sure. But the thorax described a plate which went across the heart and protected it. I actually think Paul was also thinking about the lorica, which was to say the armor which the Roman soldier wore about his body. You might have seen pictures of it. It was plated armor. It could articulate in many ways, and that speaks to us about the flexibility which we need in order to survive and to move and to dodge the attacks which are going to come at us. The point is that our righteousness will deflect these attacks. They will protect this inner being, which is you, your soul. The soul is who you are. It's that which makes you unique and special and absolutely lovable in the eyes of God. The soul. So righteousness is protecting you, but the only way we can get it is through this one who hung on the cross for us. This one who is willing to impute righteousness to us. And when he imputes righteousness to us, when we receive him by faith as Savior, then we are clad in his righteousness, which is everlasting, which is an eternal righteousness because of the nature of the one who gives it. And that's a wonderful thing to know and to lay to your heart in order that you might be able to work your way through this life which we have to contend in. So we move on then, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Let's think about that. Your feet shod. You know, the soldier had to be well shod. Thinking again about the Roman soldier, they had a variety of different shoes, sandals which they wore. They usually had, they always had steel segs in them to give grip and to prevent them wearing out too quickly. I remember the soldiers marched thousands of miles. We were thinking about it on Wednesday night. We were thinking about the Apostle Paul going thousands of miles on foot, did a lot by sea, of course, which was easier on the feet, but of course he marched thousands of miles on foot. And he knew about the importance of having good footwear. And if you've ever done any walking yourself over any distance, you know that you need good footwear. If you don't have good footwear, you're going to have trouble, because you're going to have blisters. Blisters can suppurate and they can become infected, and so you will have real trouble. In fact, I understand that one of the main reasons men were taken off the line in the First World War was due to foot rot, occasioned by being in damp conditions for long periods of time, wet feet and so on, and that caused foot rot, and so they had to come off the line, and it compromised the effectiveness. So we've got this image now Paul's given us of this necessity to be clad with appropriate shoes or sandals which are going to allow us to cover long distances and which are going to allow us to be able to jump about, you know, if we're avoiding these slings and arrows, which we're going to hear about in a minute, we've got to be able to move about and to dodge these things. And this is so essential that we have good grip of the earth. Well, it's also important that we have a good grip of the gospel. And who is the gospel? Remember what I said about interconnectedness, truth, righteousness, the gospel of peace. This is what we're thinking about here. It says in Isaiah 52 in verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that's the gospel, that publisheth peace and bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Think about that. The gospel, bringing the good news of peace. What kind of peace? What are you talking about, Paul? It's this gospel in Jesus Christ, which allows us to be reconciled to God, which enables us to be reconciled to God, which causes us to be reconciled to God, which causes this change in us whereby we want to be reconciled to God. That's the difference. That's what the gospel does to us. It's this wonderful free offer which Christ makes to us. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, peace. Peace, be still, he says to the mountainous sea. Peace, be still. Only Christ can give peace to the troubled heart. Only Christ can give peace to the soul which is locked in bondage of whatever kind. Whatever kind of sin is locking you in bondage, Jesus Christ today can break these bands asunder and can liberate your soul in order that you're able to hear the gospel that God loves you. God loves you with an everlasting love. What a wonderful Savior this is who offers himself. And so the importance for the believer is to be willing to share this gospel. That's what we have to do. Notice the word preparedness. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You need to learn the gospel in order that you may share the gospel. Very often I hear people who would love to share the gospel, but they run out of words. They can't do it for whatever reason. Usually the reason is they can't articulate it. And you can only articulate it once you read it. You become immersed in it. And you are able then to share it with others with whom you will be placed in your normal walk as a Christian. Think of the interconnectedness, so important. Verse 16, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. This is important. This shield which Paul has in mind here, I am certain, is the great shield which the Roman legionnaire used. It was a kind of semi-cylindrical shape. It stretched from the shoulder down to just below the knee, and so it was guarding all of the essential parts of the body. That's the image which he's giving us in order to convey the truth. The truth which is the shield of faith. So faith is the interconnected idea. Where is the faith coming from then? What is faith anyway? Let's look at it in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, what does it say? You know this verse very well, I'm sure. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, I don't know if you feel about this, that there are at least two contradictions in that statement, apparent contradictions. Because substance is that. Substance. This is substance. That's substance. I'm substance. And then he says, of things hoped for. Now, something which is hoped for is in the distance. It's not with me yet, but I have hope for it. It's coming. I'm expecting it. But that seems to me to be a contradiction. And yet it's not a contradiction. Because actually, if we have faith, that hope is substance. That's the point. The second part of that verse is this, the evidence of things not seen. Well, if you haven't seen it, how can you have evidence? When I was apprehending people at sea, we always had to have evidence. We had to have corroboration, proof that something had happened. We had to have evidence. He says here, the evidence of things not seen. How can that be? Can we have evidence of things not seen? Faith gives us the evidence of what we cannot yet see. Faith gives us that. And so this is a help to us in understanding this shield of faith about which we are to employ in order to fend off these fiery darts which Paul is talking about here. Able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. In his mind here, you know, a dart was something which you threw. Not a javelin necessarily, but it was a sharpened short spear which you could throw if you were in close proximity, and which would stick in the shield of the person you were throwing it at. Here was the great thing about the Roman shield. Not only did it cover the greater part of the body, but with its shape, it would tend to deflect these darts. And if they were on fire, and they sometimes were on fire, as they were fighting off barbarians and so on, they would fire them with the resin or tar on the fiery dart, and they would throw this, and then that would hit onto the shield. But the Romans, cunning fellows, they would put water on their shields, and so it would quench the fiery dart. So you get the picture here. Paul is employing these pictures for us in order to convey a deeper truth. And so this is what faith does. Faith gives us this mobile protection, which we can deploy this way and that in order to keep at bay and to fend off all of the attacks of the wicked. And who are the wicked? Well, they're all around us. They're all around us in different forms. We know that we were thinking about it this morning, about these principalities and powers. And it's not a stretch to think like that in a scientific world. There are so many things that happen that we cannot account for. There are, when we look around us in the world and how the vast majority of the world are deceived by a grave delusion, a terrible delusion, strong delusion that there is no God, or that I can't know God, or that I'm going to worship another God. Strong delusion. And that's what we're up against. And when you try to share the gospel with that mindset, with that worldview, then we have to be able to be on our feet and to box clever, if you like, when we're trying to share the gospel in that context. And so we move on briefly. The helmet of salvation. The helmet. Remember the interconnectedness. Where does all this come from? Truth, righteousness, the gospel of peace, faith, all coming from Jesus Christ. So we have this helmet of salvation. We've read about it in Isaiah there, this helmet of salvation, and that's what we're thinking about now, is this helmet is going to protect us. And that's the vision which Paul's giving us now. That's where he got this this idea from, I think, I'm sure, from Isaiah 59 and 17, which we read this morning, and also from Isaiah 11. And he points to this helmet of salvation, the knowledge that believers possess salvation now in this life is of the greatest comfort to them. Salvation is obtained by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And since he has secured their eternity, they need have no fear. If we know that we are saved in Jesus Christ, there is no need for fear anymore. Fear can be dispensed with. The greatest fear which every one of us has is death. But if we are in Christ, then death is defeated. Jesus has won the victory over death and Satan. Oh yes, Satan has some scouth just now. Old Scots word scouth. He's able to go about just now doing his thing. But part of his thing is actually to prove the faith of believers. That's what we know from the book of Job, that he was there testing Job, and the Lord permitted it. Oh yes, that's part of his function. And the other part of his function, of course, is to enmesh those who will not hear the gospel. To follow this analogy, this, the certainty of salvation acts like a protection to the mind, which can be distracted and caused to doubt in the heat of conflict. You know, when things come on you one after another, and you actually begin to take a step backwards, you actually begin to think, I don't know if I can take much more. The certainty of salvation is what will carry you through. The certainty that Jesus Christ is there for me will carry you through. And that's what needs to encourage us in the fight. The certainty of salvation, that Jesus has died instead of us and is ready and willing to save. Now, I know the time is just about gone. I just want to finish now with the last observation here, which is in the sword of the Spirit, and then we shall have done all of the weaponry. The sword, of course, has a double function. It not only defends us, but it also prepares us for the attack. And what do we see about this? The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's from Hebrews 4:12. The sword of the Spirit. And it's very, very specific here that the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And dear ones, if we don't have a facility with the Word of God, we shall be going into battle unprepared. That's the message. You need to have this sword of the Spirit as we go into battle. So there we are. That's the full armor of God. The next section which we would look at, if we had time, and I realize it's the evening and you all need to go home, the other section we would look at would be prayer. Prayer is perhaps the most powerful of all our weapons. Amen. May God bless to us these considerations of his word, and to his name be all the praise and all the glory.